turn to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Going to look at the last four verses of the chapter, verses 30 through 34. I don't believe anybody here would own a vineyard. We don't have those in eastern New Mexico that I know of. But we're going to look at how to have a beautiful vineyard. How to have a beautiful vineyard. I myself have not done a whole lot of farming or anything like that. I did do a little bit of hoeing whenever I was a kid in my granddad's farm, and he knew how to make a good farm. That guy was a farmer all of his life. I haven't done much of that, but Solomon's going to be looking here. He's going to be, I believe, riding in his chariot down a dusty road, and he's going to look at a vineyard that he doesn't like. He sees a lot of problems with it. It says in Proverbs 24 and verse number 30, Solomon says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. A nettle is like a thorny weed. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are our God and we are your children. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us tonight, that you'd help us to be aware of what kind of vineyard that you want us to have, that we'd be diligent to keep the weeds out, to keep the walls up, and to stay spiritually awake. Lord, we want to please you. I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to do so, that we would uplift and exalt and magnify your word this evening. We are a needy people. We are in need of you. We love you and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Solomon, I believe, he's probably in his chariot. And he's got a chariot driver. And he's going down the countryside and he's looking around. He's looking at all the different fields out there. And by the way, vineyards are usually on the side of hills. And he's looking around, the road's dusty, and he comes up to this particular vineyard here. And he says, tells his chariot driver, says, oh, look, stop, I want to take a look at this vineyard right here. I mean, look at this thing. The weeds are all grown up on it. The wall is broken down. And I bet I know exactly what this guy is doing that owns this vineyard. I bet he's asleep on the inside of his house, and he hadn't seen daylight in 4 or 5 days. And I bet you he's void of understanding too. And I believe that that assessment was right that Solomon took right there. Now, vineyards in the Jewish culture back in the Bible days were very important. Everybody had a vineyard. That's how they made their living. They'd go out and they'd put up walls. They'd dig trenches around the edges of them. They'd put up towers in the middle of them, called them watchtowers. People would go up there and watch out for thieves or bandits or something like that trying to get inside the vineyard. They'd put in a wine press. They'd cultivate the ground with hoes or picks or axes or whatever, and they'd take out the rocks, make it all nice and neat. They had to work on it. They had to keep the weeds out. That was a very important thing in the Jewish culture. And so he goes by here and he looks at this and he says, man, this is a pitiful sight to look at a vineyard like this. This guy hadn't done any work in who knows how long. You know, sometimes I think God the Father might ride by on his chariot sometimes and look at things. He looks at perhaps the state of the body of Christ and says, what in the world is going on here? I mean, what a sloppy mess. They're not working the way that they ought to. There's more entertainment going on inside of the churches than there is preaching. And man, they're just turning into a big mess down there. A bunch of laziness going on. Man, what is going on here? Solomon looked at it and he immediately knew two qualities about this man before he had ever even talked to him. He said, I know this man is lazy and I know that he is void of understanding. It's got thorns and nettles. The stone wall is broken down and he's sleeping all the time. In the Bible, vineyards are compared to people. People. They're, you could say it would be a picture of people. A vineyard would be a picture of people. Look at Isaiah chapter 5 for just a moment. Keep your finger in Proverbs chapter 24. Isaiah 5. Now God the Father is talking about Israel here. Look at verse number 1. Isaiah 5 and verse number 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. So it's built on the side of a hill. He hath fenced it and gathered the stones out thereof and planted it with choice, the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, there's the vineyard. And men of Judah, there's the vineyard. Judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been more done to my vineyard than I have not done in it? Wherefore then I looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. You know what God the Father's doing here? He's saying, I'm looking at Israel, I'm looking at Jerusalem, I'm looking at Judah, and they are my choice vineyard. He said, man, I've been working on my vineyard. I've been trying to keep the weeds out of it. I've been trying to put up the walls thereof. But he said everything's, I wanted to bring forth good grapes. I wanted to bring forth a good crop. I wanted to look beautiful and I wanted to look luscious. But what happened? Instead of bringing forth good grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. He said, I've done everything that I could for it to bring forth grapes, but yet they would not listen and hearken unto my words, and therefore it brought forth wild grapes. He said, I've already done, and there's nothing else I can do. I put up the wall. I took out the weeds. I did everything. And he said, the only thing left to do, I'm going to take down the hedge. I'm taking down the protection. I'm going to let whoever wants to go in there and pluck what they want out. You know what happened to the nation of Israel? Nebuchadnezzar came in there and took whatever he wanted to. He took them captive. That's what happens whenever somebody decides that they do not want to hearken or listen or obey the word of God. The hedge comes down. And that's what happened to the nation of Israel. You know what? God has given us everything that we need to live godly. God has given to us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter number 1. We have no excuses to live godly. I mean, especially the United States of America. God has given us a free country. He's given us liberty. He's given us Bibles running out of our ears. There's churches on every street corner. We have no reason not to live godly. He's given us the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. Amen. He's given us an unction, an anointing from the Holy Spirit. There's no reason why we cannot live godly. So vineyards are compared to people. Israel in the Old Testament was God's vineyard. And I tell you what, he wanted to come down and he wanted to reap a crop, but it brought forth wild grapes. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ talked about it. He said, God the Father sent prophets down there to preach to the nation of Israel, but they didn't listen. You know what they did? Tradition has it that they cut Isaiah in half inside of a hollow log for preaching the Word of God. They took Jeremiah and threw him down in the miry pit, threw him down in the clay. They were down there and they were preaching, they were trying to cultivate the vineyard. And what happened? Well, Jesus Christ said, okay, they're not going to listen to my prophets, they're not going to listen to my teachers, I'll send them my only begotten Son. Surely they were listening to my only begotten Son. And what did they do? They took him and they nailed him to a cross. Right. Nailed him to a cross. So people are like a vineyard. And God sows the word in the heart and it needs to bring forth fruit in the life. It produces godliness. It produces holiness. It produces righteousness. It produces the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it produces. We are the vineyard. Your life is a vineyard. And God wants us to have a beautiful, luscious, beautiful vineyard. And we can. Amen. That's what God wants from us. He wants holiness. He wants righteousness. He wants all of those things. So we are the vineyard. Amen. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 that Jesus Christ is a husbandman and he's working. God is the one who brings forth the fruit in our life. And by golly, he can. He can. He is the husbandman. So God wants us to have a beautiful vineyard. You know, Solomon looked out there and he said, look, this thing is a mess. It is ugly and it is despicable. I would hate for God to look at my life and say, man, that's a mess. That's a mess. I mean, God forbid that us as Christians, Bible-believing Christians here in 2017, should be lazy Christians that have an ugly vineyard that God drives up on and says, man, this thing's nasty. This thing's nasty. He probably hadn't been out of bed in 5 days, and he's probably got potato chips all over his belly, and he's been watching TV way too long.
Amen. Come on.
Been scrolling through Facebook for 3 days and hadn't read his Bible once.
Yeah, come on. Amen.
Ugly vineyard. Ugly vineyard. Hey, you get lazy, and you fall asleep spiritually. You know what? Your vineyard is going to fall to pieces.
Amen.
Your children will fall to pieces.
Amen.
Fall to pieces. So God wants us to have a beautiful vineyard. There's three things that you're going to have to do if you want to have a beautiful vineyard. The first thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have some weed control. Because that's the first thing Solomon saw. He said, look out here. Look at all of these weeds out here. This is horrible. Thorny weeds. Hey, those things need to go. You can't have no fruitful vineyard with weeds. You got to have weed control. You got to have some strong walls to go with it. And then you're going to have to be awake spiritually. You're going to have to wake up. And I'm going to have to wake up if we want to have a beautiful vineyard. So you're going to have weed control. You know, I work over there at Heartland, and I'm in weed control over there. Let me tell you. I mean, I go out there, and there's weeds all over the place, especially if it rains a little bit. You know those stupid weeds? Brother Diaz has seen me out there before working on the parking lot. He came and paid me a visit here not too long ago. I was out there working on the parking lot, scraping weeds, right? And, yeah, I already know, scraping weeds does not do any good. You got to pull them up by the root. But I was scraping them. In about 2 weeks to come back. But, hey, I'm into weed control over there at Heartland. Weeds, they grow up through the cracks of the cement. They grow up through the cracks of the asphalt. You know, I never get any rose bushes growing up through there. I never get any pretty flowers growing up through there. It's always these stupid weeds that I have to contend with. And I pull them up, and I pull them up, and they still come back, and they still come back, and they still come back. You know what? In your life, you're going to have weeds that come up in your life. You're going to have sin. You're going to have problems that come up in your life, and it's going to drain you spiritually. The Bible tells us all about thorns and weeds that will come up in our life. You know, we planted some sage bushes over there in front of the parsonage. Planted three or four of them. Four sage bushes all together. You know how many we have left now? One. And a sage bush is a weed. And there are three of them are dead. Two of them died last year. And this year, one of them, I thought it was nice and green, and I thought it was looking good, and I was out there watering it. Come to find out, the sage bush had died, and a tree had grown up in between it, and it was green. Man. And we watered the thing, too. We watered the thing. Grew up right in between where that sage bush was growing. You know what in your life? You know what's going to happen in your spiritual life? You're trying to live godly. You're trying to do right. You're trying to serve God. You know what's going to... Something's going to grow up right there in the middle of your life. Some sin or some kind of problem is going to grow up there, and it's going to start sucking all the moisture away from your spiritual life. Jesus Christ talked about it in Matthew chapter number 13. He said, hey man, I go out there and I sow the word, and sometimes the word falls among thorns. And it can't produce fruit in people's lives. He said, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Some people, sometimes they become Christians and they got so many problems, but yet they will not bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. They got jobs, they got hobbies, they got all of these things, and it sucks all of their time and all of their energy away from the Lord. And they can't produce fruit. Now, is there anything wrong with hobbies? No. Is there anything wrong with a career? Absolutely not. I think everybody ought to have one. Hey, get you a hobby. But whenever it starts taking time away from the Lord, and it starts taking time away from your walk with God, it's time to dump the hobby. It's time to get rid of it. Yeah. What about sin that comes in? Sucks all the life out of your spiritual life. Another time in the Old Testament, Joshua was talking to the children of Israel, and they were in the land. They were in the promised land God had given to them. God had promised it to Abraham. God had promised it to Moses. Moses died off, and Joshua took him into the promised land. There they go in, and Joshua's final words, after they had done all the conquest, they had taken Ai, they had taken Jericho, they had taken all of these cities. And there's Joshua, his last words, talked to the children of Israel. And he said, you better beware of the people that are still there. You better beware of the heathen that are still there. Because if you let them get a hold of you and you get a hold of them, they're going to be thorns in your eyes. That's what they're going to be. They're going to make you worship their gods, and they're going to pull you away from God. They're going to pull you away from the true God. Going to be like a thorn. Hey, you know what? We live in this ungodly, wicked society each and every day. We get around music and all of these different things, and I tell you what, that stuff will suck you dry if you don't stay away from it. Movies and television shows and all of these things. We don't ever read the Bible. We don't ever pray. And what happens? Start withering away spiritually. Start drying up spiritually. Amen. Got to stay away from those things. Hey, watch out who you marry. What did Joshua say? He said, do not go in to their daughters and don't give your sons to them. Because they will take you away from your God. Hey, if you were here in Sunday school, you heard about how Solomon was led away by outlandish women. Amen. Women who did not love the Lord, women who were idolaters, women who were just plain old heathens. But yet, Solomon clave to these in love, and what happened at the end of his life? Well, he's over there building a temple for Molech, the god of the Zidonians. Amen. Now, how can you imagine a man who has talked to God, heard His voice, and prayed to Him and all of these things, and yet there he is building a temple to the goddess of the Zidonians, Molech. How terrible. We got to watch out for you, who you hang around with. You got to watch out for who you marry. Watch out for who you date. Because that's where it all starts right there. You just start with a date, and then you end up getting married, and then before too long, they have taken you away from the Lord, and you're no longer serving the Lord like you used to, or like you should. Hey, what does the Bible say? He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what concord hath Christ with Belial? Hey, don't go around messing with people because they'll just... Well, unsaved people. I mean, I know you can't avoid everyone. But they'll suck the spiritual energy out of your life. Suck it out. Too many people bear little fruit in their lives because of thorns. They refuse to take the weeds out of their life. It's a daily thing. I mean, you can't just pull a weed out one time. I mean, I'm out there pulling the weeds. You pull them out once. 2 weeks later, you got to go out and you got to pull it out again. You got to be diligent. You got to be diligent to get the weeds out. Just like this man over there in the vineyard that Solomon saw. He said, man, you got to get out there every day and weed your vineyard. Amen. Same thing with us. Hey, are you diligent to look and to see who is an influence in your life? Are you diligent in your spiritual life to get the weeds out? What about the cares of this life? Hey, man, you got all kinds of cares. You got health cares. You got job cares. You got all of these different cares. Now, what does God say about that? He says, hey, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. You know why some people fall away? They get discouraged. Not because of unsaved folks. They just get discouraged, don't they? Got all of these cares. And Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You won't fall away. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. That's a wonderful promise right there. What else does he say? Peter says this. He says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. You get so busy making a living, you get so busy and wrapped up in those different things, hey, you just dry up spiritually. Hey, get the weeds out of your life. What do you got to do? You got to let Jesus Christ come in and weed them out for you. Let him be the husbandman of your vineyard. Let Jesus Christ come in and prune the things out of your life that should not be there. What did Jesus Christ say? Hey, in John chapter number 15, what did he say? He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Amen. Hey, if Jesus Christ is in your life, in your heart, and you are filled with the Spirit, you know what's going to happen? He's going to convict you of things that should not be there, and he will take them out. He will root them out. That's what the Word of God does for you. What did we learn about on Wednesday evening? The Word of God is like a sword. It'll cut that sin right out. Cut it out. That's what we need. That's what we need. We need things pruned out of our life. Boy, there is nothing uglier than an unpruned tree or an unpruned rose bush or something like that. Something that's grown wild and crazy. Hey, that ought not to be in a Christian's life. Where things are just going crazy and wild. Hey, I have no standards. I have no morals. I have none of these things. Hey, that should not be. That should not be the case for a Christian. Amen. None whatsoever. So we must get the thorns out of our life. We must get the weeds out of our life. Jesus Christ went to Martha's house in Luke chapter number 10. There's Martha. She received him into his house gladly. She's over there scurrying around, working, cleaning the house, vacuuming the carpet, dusting, all of those different things. You guys didn't laugh because they didn't have vacuum cleaners back then. She's dusting and she's running around cooking and all these things, and there's her sister Mary. And you know what Mary's doing? Mary's not helping her work. Mary's sitting down at the feet of Jesus listening to him teach. And Martha gets all upset and she says, Jesus, look, don't you see that I'm working here? I'm trying to cook and clean and all these different things, and Mary's not even helping me. You know what Jesus said? Well, what he didn't say was, Mary, get up and go help your sister. He didn't say that. He said, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. But Mary hath chosen that good part, which cannot be taken away. You know what you want? If you want to get the weeds out of your life and the thorns out of your life, you got to be careful and you got to be choosy. Now, what am I going to choose? Am I going to choose peace with the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I going to choose a hobby over going to church? Am I going to choose sleeping in instead of getting up and praying and reading the Bible? What am I going to do? Are you going to choose the good part? The things that Martha was doing were not even wrong. I mean, hey, there's nothing wrong with working. There's nothing wrong with cleaning. God bless you. You ought to do that. But you know what's more important? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Hey, get in a relationship with the Lord. How about having a little bit of fellowship with the Lord? How about having a little bit of communion with the Lord? Hey, that one of these days when you get to the end of your life, you're going to be so happy that you spent some time with the Lord instead of doing other things. You got to allot your time. Make your choices wisely. Next thing that Solomon came up and he saw that the wall was all broken down. He said, man, I saw the weeds, but then a wall was all broken down. They had walls up so bandits, thieves could not get in, foxes could not get in. Wrong kind of fox. Foxes couldn't get in there. Jackals couldn't get in there. All of those different things. They're for protection. For protection. You got some protection in your life tonight. Let me tell you something this evening. You have the best protection that that anybody could have in the whole entire world. You know what it is? It's God Himself. God is your protection. God is your wall of protection. Now, is there anything better than that for protection? I think not. You know what we need to do? We need to activate that protection by believing what God said. That's what we need to do. You know, there's Abraham talking to the Lord, and the Lord says, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. He said, I'm your shield, Abraham. How about that? Amen. You know why God was the shield for Abraham? Because Abraham believed what God said. Now, it was not just a professed faith. He didn't say, oh, I believe it. You know what he did? He put his faith into action and actually did what God said. That's what happened. You know how God is a protector to us? When we believe what God said by faith, and then we do what God said. That's true faith. That's true faith. That's our wall of protection. Because when you do not do, and I do not do what God says, the wall comes down and the devil can fire those fiery darts right into your life. What did Paul say in Ephesians chapter number 6? He says, and take unto you the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. When you put your shield down, the darts can come in. The thieves can come in. The devil comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. The devil wants your vineyard. The devil wants your marriage. The devil wants your life. He wants your thought life. He wants your job. He wants your health. He wants your walk with the Lord. He wants all of those things. That's what he wants. And the only protection that you have against all of those things is faith. That's it. And then God is your shield, your wall of protection. Man, there ain't nothing better than that. There's nothing better than having God Almighty as your protector and as your shield. He is our shield of faith. God Himself. That's what happened to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. God took down the shield. God took down the wall. Why? Israel thumbed their nose at God. And they said, we're not going to listen to what you have to say anymore. There came down the wall. There came down the shield. Isaiah chapter 80, verse 12 to 13 says, why hast thou then broken down her hedges? Talking about Israel. God had taken down the hedges. Why hast thou taken down the hedges so that all they which pass by do pluck her, take whatever they want? Do you want the devil to have a heyday in your life? Quit believing what he said. The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Anything that wants to come in can come in if you don't have the walls of protection up in your life. So God is our wall, and He is our protection against our spiritual enemies. The devil wants us. He wants everything about us. He wants our vineyard. Jesus Christ was talking to Simon Peter in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 32, and He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired you. He wants you. He wants your life. That he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, listen to these words, that thy faith fail not. What is going to be the protection for you and for me? It's going to be faith. It's going to be faith in what God said. And when thou art converted, he says, strengthen thy brethren. So our faith must be a genuine faith, not just a professed faith, not just a confession, but true faith. What protected Noah from drowning in a flood? Faith. God said, hey, Noah, go build an ark. I'm sending a flood. He went and built an ark. He didn't want to drown. That was a protection, wouldn't you say? I believe so. It's going to have to be true faith. So the walls were broken down. Hey, don't put your guard down one time. Don't let the devil get you to put your guard down. Keep the wall up. Don't believe anything outside of the Word of God. So Solomon looks around, he says, man, I see the weeds are growing up and I see the walls falling down, but he said, I see something else too, and I don't even have to look inside of his house. I know that he's asleep. I know that he's asleep, and he hasn't probably gotten up for a good while. We've got to stay awake spiritually. Are you awake tonight spiritually? Do you realize, and do I realize, the plight of those who do not know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? They are going to hell. They're going to spend an eternity there. Do you realize the dangers of not obeying the Word of God? Do not fall asleep spiritually. When you fall asleep spiritually, guess what? The devil has time to do whatever he wants to do in your life. Jesus Christ was telling a parable in Matthew chapter number 13, and he says, but while men slept, when you're unconscious, anybody can come in and do whatever they want to do unless you wake up. Amen. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. The devil can come in and sow false doctrine. The devil can come in and sow division. The devil can come in and sow doubt in your life when you fall asleep. You must stay awake spiritually. Stay awake. If you fall asleep spiritually, not only that, you will fall into temptation. Fall into temptation. You know, the reason that I would say everyone, all Christians, fall into temptation, myself included, is because we do not pray like we ought to. Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, all 12 of them. And he said, pray that you enter not into temptation. He said, I'm going to go and leave you here, you 12 or 11 disciples here, and I'm going to go and I'm going to pray yonder. Pray that you don't enter into temptation. He went and he prayed. You know what happened to the disciples? The disciples fell asleep. They fell asleep. Jesus came back after he had prayed for a while, and he said, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Pray that you don't enter into temptation. Two times. Jesus went away and he prayed again and came back and he found the disciples sleeping. He said, the spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. And they got up from there. And Jesus was betrayed. And Simon lost his temper and made a rash decision, took his sword out, cut off Malchus's ear. And then the rest of them ran and fled. I would say that they entered into temptation, wouldn't you? And then you see Peter denying Jesus Christ. If you don't pray and I don't pray, we will fall into temptation. That's falling asleep spiritually. When we do not pay attention to praying, we must pray. We must pray. So we don't make a rash decision and we do not forsake the Lord in time of trouble. Paul said in Romans chapter 13, verse 11 to 14, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Now he said that to Christians. Christians can fall asleep spiritually. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Hey, you know what? Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And every second, every minute that ticks away, we get closer and closer and closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ. We get closer and closer and closer to the judgment seat of Christ. We get closer and closer and closer to the culmination of our salvation. That's what we get closer and closer to. The end of our salvation. That's a glorified body. That's the judgment. All of those things. So we can't afford, and I can't afford, to fall asleep spiritually. We must stay awake. Things fall asleep when you fall apart when you fall asleep, don't they? Things don't get done. Bills don't get paid. Lawn doesn't get mowed. Must stay awake spiritually. The night is far spent, Paul says. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. That would be done in the nighttime. Not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's what a sleepy Christian does. They disregard what God said, they forget about what God said, and make provision for the flesh and forget that Jesus Christ is coming back. Hey, that's no way to keep a vineyard, is by falling asleep, is by letting the weeds grow up, by letting the walls fall down, and just let everything go to pot. Hey, you want to have a beautiful vineyard. You know, I'd love for Jesus Christ to ride up on his chariot, just looking around saying, hey, that looks pretty good. He's been working out there. He's been doing some pruning. He's got the walls up and everything. I could tell he hasn't been sleeping. Looking pretty good. How does your vineyard look tonight? If God were to examine your life, and by the way, he's examining all of our lives. He knows about it. How would your vineyard look? Would it be all grown up in weeds? Or would you be working on it? That's something to think about.